You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. My subject tonight, prayer, the spiritual rudder. Prayer, the spiritual rudder. A rudder is what guides a great big ship. Amen. Look at Mark 11, 17. And Jesus, taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" Now, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56 and 7 there, where the prophet said, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Isaiah wrote that under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. We have made the church a house of preaching. We've made the church a house of singing. We have made it a house of daycare, a house of outreach programs. But we have not made the church a house of prayer. Now, Westmoreland has a 24-year-old prayer meeting. And we meet here every Friday night, somebody does, when we can, to pray. We pray for the services. That's why we have the dynamic presence of the Holy Ghost here in our church. It's because of prayer. We've made it a house of prayer. Before I come out to preach on Sunday morning, I gather with men of prayer around me, and we pray, until the fire falls, and then I come and preach, okay? So preaching, worshiping, singing, outreach, daycare, kids, programs, all of those things are good, and they're worthy things. They're things we should do. But we have lost our spiritual equilibrium as a whole simply because we have failed to make God's house a house of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." So tonight, I want to talk about prayer, the spiritual rudder. So let us pray. Father, I thank you for the world of prayer. And I thank you for the anointing, Lord, to teach and preach. Lord, because we have already prayed and we've already conditioned the atmosphere for your presence. Lord, we do that because we realize that everything hinges upon our communion with you, not just preaching, God, but we must pray, we must seek you, and Lord, when we do that, you show up in our midst, and you show your approval, Lord, by signs and wonders and miracles. So bless us tonight. We're going to delve into your word. Teach us, Holy Ghost, as only you can do, and we thank you for it. And the church said in Jesus' name, amen. I received this email from Bishop Danny Nelson recently. "Brother Jerry, I am forwarding the following email to you because Evangelism USA is requesting of each conference superintendent a list of 15 prayer warriors to be a part of a training seminar by Reverend Doug Small." Now, Reverend Doug Small is a Church of God preacher, and I've been in his seminars. He teaches on prayer, and he has touched the nation teaching on prayer. So our bishop, Bishop Beeman, Douglas Beecham, he has commissioned him to come and teach in this seminar. He said, "This is the thrust to make many of the IPH churches as possible houses of prayer. I'm including you on that list. They will contact you with the contact information." It's my bishop's opinion of me. "You are a prayer warrior, and that's why I have included your name." I wrote him back. I said, "That's a great compliment. Thank you. Please give this your serious consideration, if you will. View the attached video by Bishop Beecham. And then in the next few days, you will be contacted by email or phone. God bless, Danny Nelson." Now, when I received this email from Bishop Nelson, I'd already planned to preach this sermon. And I was going to use the text that I quoted tonight, Mark 11, 17, where Jesus quoted Isaiah 56 and 7, and he said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all people." Now, I read that to you earlier. Now, I preached a sermon this past Sunday, The Prayer Warrior. And 3 weeks ago, I started a series on Wednesday night on prayer. So as I listened to what the Spirit of God was saying to me, I knew that my subject matter was right on for tonight. And what we're doing here at Westmoreland, we're studying the wonderful world of prayer, and it has so many dimensions. I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me several years ago. He said, "My people are a product of the scriptures they have been taught. My people are a product of the scriptures they have been taught. And the American culture has not emphasized prayer in recent years. I have more sermons on prayer than I have on any other subject, which shocked me. We have not majored in corporate prayer. We haven't. We have a prayer meeting here, and it is corporate prayer, but the church in general has not majored in corporate prayer. It has become something that we do to bless what we've already planned to do. Oh, God, bless what I'm doing. And not, Lord, show me what you're doing. Let me do it so you can bless it. So we pray, and this is what I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm telling you, I've been a part of the World Intercessory Prayer Network for 20-some years on a board. And I listen to people pray. I go to the camp meetings. I pray in the prayer rooms at the camp meeting. I've done that for quite a while. I am known as a man of prayer because I have dedicated myself to the world of prayer. Now, it seems we have majored on everything in the church but prayer. I go to those prayer rooms and I open them on the mornings and of the evenings. And I watch of an evening, I watch the preachers come up, and they are politicking. They're talking to one another. They're planning something, but they're not planning on coming to the upper room, to that prayer room. And I've watched them, and they can live like that if they want to, but there will be no power in their preaching. There will be no presence of the Holy Ghost. They'll just have a message that's true from the Word of God, but there will be no signs and wonders following their ministry, and you can count on that. Some people will get saved, but if you're going to have the dynamics of the Holy Ghost, you must give yourself to the world of prayer. We have beautiful buildings. We have wonderful programs. We have great preachers. We have great worship leaders. We know all the demographics on church growth and leadership principles, yet we are deficient when it comes to prayer, the spiritual rudder which helps guide the church. Now, I entitled this prayer the spiritual rudder because prayer is the spiritual rudder that should guide the church and not the programs we plan, but in the world of prayer where God speaks to us individually. Now, when I was growing up, there was a popular song that said, Sink the Bismarck. It wasn't a song that kids danced to at the sock hops, which was popular back then, but people loved that song. And I used to sing it, and I'm going to give you some of the lyrics. But I didn't want to sing too much of this because if I get this thing running through my head, it'll be running through my head for about 3 days, and it'll be hard for me to get it out of my head. But it says, in May of 1941, the war had just begun. The Germans had the biggest ships. They had the biggest guns. The Bismarck was the fastest ship that ever sailed the sea. On its deck were guns as big as steers and shells as big as trees. Ba-rum, ba-rum, ba-rum. How many remember that? Well, the most powerful ship that the British had was called the Hood. And the song says this, the Hood found the Bismarck, and on that fatal day, the Bismarck started firing 15 miles away. We gotta sink the Bismarck, was the battle sound. But when the smoke had cleared away, the mighty Hood went down. Ba-rum, ba-rum, ba-rum. Now that thing will get down in you. So I refuse to sing all of it, just a little bit. But in 1941, the Bismarck was the greatest battleship. It was a floating fortress, and it was German-made. In battle, it quickly sunk the highly feared British battleship called the Hood. It seemed that no battleship could stand up against the mighty German Bismarck. But one day, two British airplanes, they spotted the Bismarck. They flew over that battleship, and they fired their torpedoes. The first one hit the side of the Bismarck. It exploded, but there was no damage. The second one hit the tail of the ship, bounced off, exploded in the air, and there was no visible damage. The planes quickly fled, not wishing to exchange fire with that mighty Bismarck. Little did they know that the second torpedo had, in fact, knocked the rudder off the Bismarck. It knocked the rudder completely off its hinges. Without a rudder, the mighty Bismarck was left with no way to steer. The Bismarck was helpless in the water, and within hours, it floated directly into the middle of the British fleet. The British ships opened up and fired again and again and again until the Bismarck went down. See, I believe that prayer is the spiritual rudder that guides the church. And without this rudder, guess what? You will just float around and around and around, because everything we do must hinge on prayer. Without prayer, we have no sense of direction, no ability to steer through the troubled waters of life. How many have ever been in situations where you had to pray and get direction from God? You have a Bible, but nowhere in the Bible could you find direction. You could find principles, but you could not find direction for your life, and you went and you prayed unto the God of heaven, and God gave you that direction. See, without prayer, we have no sense of direction. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Without prayer, we cannot find our way. It's going to take a united prayer effort, however, for us to receive a spiritual awakening. It's going to take a united prayer effort for there to be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost in America. It will not come any other way. We have lost our focus. Now, Bishop Doug Beecham, he has realized this, and he has contacted Dr. Doug Small, who leads the Church of God in the world of prayer, and it's a nationwide movement, and he wants us to join together, and I'll be in that seminar. And it's restricted. I was going to show you that. I sent it out here tonight. If you can find it, we might have time to show it. I sent an email, Brother Blue, if you can find it. It's got on there what Dr. Doug Beecham is calling us to do. But we've lost our spiritual equilibrium, church, and our nation is in big trouble. I mean, we are in major trouble. God has ordained prayer, and when we pray, God works, and when we don't pray, God does not intervene in human affairs. Now, this is a praying church, but we have got to encourage others, so I'm commissioning you tonight to go out and encourage others to enter into this world of prayer like they've never prayed before. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you look at that, God gives us a very simple way to win our battles. He said, if my people, that he's talking about the church in this dispensation of grace, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways. How many knows there's a lot of wickedness and unrest and lawlessness going on in this nation? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So God has obligated himself on that scripture right there alone, if there was no other scripture on prayer, to answer our prayers. So when we don't pray, it leaves us in a world with problems and sorrows without any help from God. Now, let me say that again. People are always saying, I wish God would do this, or I wish God would do that, and I don't know why God allowed this, and I don't know why God allowed this. Have you prayed? I wonder, have they ever prayed about that matter? They're blaming God for something the devil did. You know, Job didn't know the narrative, and Job thought God had caused his problems. No, he didn't understand that God had let the heads down. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Job didn't know that. But I tell you one thing God did. He gave him double for all his trouble. Amen. So he got a double blessing. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, he said, I will hear from heaven. So if we don't pray, God does not intervene. He doesn't hear because no one's crying out. But People say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe that, let me give you some scriptures that will help you with this. God intervenes in human affairs when we pray. You could not even get saved. Even Jesus, though Jesus bled, suffered, died, cut a new covenant with his blood. And if you didn't believe that in your heart and confess him with your mouth, you wouldn't even be saved. So everything begins in the world of prayer, and everything in the spirit world, it continues in the world of prayer. Look at these great promises. Jeremiah 33:3. God said, call upon me. I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you don't even know anything about. Look at Psalms 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I can't tell you how many times I've been in trouble, and I have prayed, and God has just delivered me. I don't even know how he's done it sometimes, but I look around and praise God. There it is. I've been down some dark alleys in my life. I've looked death in the face many times. And even when I wasn't saved, I'm not worried about dying till God's ready for me, because I wasn't even saved and God would just snatch me out of the jaws of death. I was looking death in the face. He said, you can't have him. Hallelujah. Praying mothers, praying daddies, a church that was praying, and in a combat situation, Brother Elam was there, praying daddies, praying mother, praying church. And God's a good God, and he has obligated himself to answer prayer. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at Psalms 91:15. I love this. He shall call upon me. This is my scripture. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. In the next verse is mine personally. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When God spoke that to me, my heart was all messed up. Half what the doctors had failed. I went back in 30 days, and my heart had bypassed itself with collateral arteries. Here I stand tonight with excellent blood flow. Hallelujah. God did that. I'm thankful for what the doctors did. God healed what the doctors had done, but half of this failed. But I'll tell you what, I got a 12-inch scar down my chest. See that hernia? It's going away. We've been praying. Hallelujah. I said, God, I want you to do it. I believe you'll do it. And I couldn't breathe good. Now, I've been out working in the yard, and I would give out a breath. I told Teresa today, I said, I'm tired. I've been out there. I said, but I was standing on my legs. What's tired is my legs, muscles I hadn't used. You know, I've been sitting down on scooting along doing that work. But I had something I wanted to do real quick. So God answers prayer. And when we pray, we are simply asking God to help us with the issues of life. And some people say, I had one person said, I pray 5 minutes and I don't have anything else to say to God. I said, I can pray 1 hour and just say hello to God. I can. I just take the redemptive names of God. He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And I can just rattle off all the scriptures I want to on his peace. You're Jehovah Shammah, the God that is thou. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I praise you, Lord. I can spend 1 hour in prayer and never say anything to my heavenly Father but hello. Hallelujah. He's a good God. Hello, Father. I love you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the great victories. Thank you for the wonderful world of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Woo! I'll just take a praise break and have myself a good hallelujah time in your presence. Go on, praise him. I tell you, prayer, it opens up the world and to the supernatural. Where all things are possible with God. And the major reason that we are facing the problems right now in America is because of the lack of prayer. Our religious freedoms are on the line. Now, it's a holy war called jihad. It's a holy war. You seen the squad, the four Democrats? They're all Muslims. It's a holy war called jihad. Jihad, the holy war, the destiny of Iran and the world, Muslim world, by Dr. Lester Sumrall. This was my mentor. This is the man I've studied under. I pulled this book out today. I've read it several times. I got another copy I've read so many times, it come apart, so I had to get me a better version of it, you know. But I looked this out to see when Dr. Sumrall wrote this book. First printed in 1980. Yet the prayer world, that we're involved in today, very few people know that what we're facing in America is a war against good and evil, that it's a holy war called Jihad, where the Muslim nations are going to rise up. And you'd have to read the book to get more. But I want you to look at the Democrat agenda, okay? Because we're in a war, and I want you to know that there are people that will revoke God's command, thou shalt not kill. They're just Democrat to the bone. They don't listen to what Jesus said in James 1, or James said, the brother of Jesus, in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And they think that because we have constitutional rights in this country, they can vote any way they choose. They fail to realize, know ye not, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. And so they excuse themselves and they stick along their party lines, which are this is the Democrat agenda, by the way, anti-Christ. Don't you mention the name of Jesus. Don't mention it. That's what they say. Anti-God. We don't want to hear about God. Anti-Bible. We don't want Bibles in our schools, not our public schools. Yet our tax dollars pay for those public schools. We don't want the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawns. We went through that a few years ago. We don't want prayer in our schools. Defund the police. Lawlessness. That's the Democrat agenda. Anybody that doesn't like what I'm saying, you call me and I'll take my Bible out and talk to you. We'll have a real good conversation. And by the time I finish with you, you'll probably be converted. Hallelujah. Kamala Harris. Thank you. I appreciate that vote. I went in one church and they asked me, they said, what party are you running for? I said, I just come to worship Jesus, you know. So anyway, Kamala Harris. Did I say that right? Kamala Harris, the vice president nominee for the Democrat Party. This is what she said, and I quote, riots aren't going to let up, and they should not. Is that what you want for your country? Is that what you want if you're watching by live stream for your country? Oh, preachers should stay out of politics. Well, you need to tell the 35 clergymen that help 35 or 36 that helped write the Constitution of the United States, stay out of politics. General George Washington, he was on the battlefield, and a man showed up. He said, how can I recognize General George Washington? He said, he's the man over there that you'll see kneeling in prayer. He was over there praying for his men. But prayer must be something that motivates us to action. It's not enough to just pray. We've got to do something. That's why I love David. David was a worshiper. Oh, he was a man after God's own heart. Like I said, I take some of those people apart with my Bible. He was a man after God's own heart. But what I loved about David was a warrior. And somehow that got inside of me when I got saved, the warrior mentality, that I fought a war, but I said, God, I just love everybody. How can I condition this thing inside of me? And God says, take what you learned and do spiritual warfare. So we're not wrestling flesh and blood, but at the same time, just as God has preachers and God has teachers and God has members that in the body of Christ that love him, guess what? There's a kingdom of darkness, and it's in direct opposition to the kingdom of light. And if you don't stand up and fight and give a clarion call and let your voice be heard, guess what? We will be the silent church that goes off into oblivion, and we will never be the church triumphant. The world is counting upon the church in the United States of America. The world is counting on us to pray and put godly values back in this country, because as goes America, so goes the world, and you better believe it. It's a holy war going on, and Jihad has been turned loose against America. Thank God for Dr. Lester Sumrall, a man that went in 150 nations of the world, wrote books on how to cast out devils and how to overcome alien entities. And I got a hold of that stuff, and praise God, it helped me as a young Christian, and it's helping me today. Okay? God is a good God. Now, the major issue that's going on in this country right now is not who gets in the White House. It's your freedoms of religion. That's what's going on. It is a holy war. So some of you people call me up and we'll talk. See, our lawmakers have become lawbreakers. And now it's against the law to openly pray in our public schools. Those little children can't openly pray. You can't stop them from praying because they can pray, you know. They invited me to my high school class reunion, and they wanted me to pray, to do the prayer. And one of the person wrote me telling me how I should pray and what I shouldn't pray, because we had a young boy in there. He was my good buddy, Stuart Coleman, and he just happened to be Jewish. And I stood up, and when they asked me to pray, I prayed, and when I finished my prayer, I sealed it in the name of Jesus. And people come up to me and said, thank you so much for that prayer. It really moved me. It stirred me. Do you think if you give me a platform, I'm not going to pray in the name of Jesus? Don't ask me to come to your church and preach. I'll come preach about the Holy Ghost. But don't ask me to come preach if you don't want Holy Ghost power to show up. And if I speak in tongues, I won't be embarrassed about it, praise God. You know who I am. I'm Pentecostal, and I believe the Bible. I believe it. It should be rightly divided, and I understand that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And if you don't understand that, then I'll help you to understand it. God is a good God. But see, we cannot even have nativity scenes displaying the birth of Jesus on our state-owned properties now. What kind of world have we become? You cannot display the Ten Commandments in a government building anymore. This is not new stuff. This is stuff that's been going on. But see, they've been conditioning us like putting a frog in a water. If you put him in boiling water, he'd leap out. But if you just put him in a pot of water and turn the fire on up just little by little by little, guess what? He'll sit right there until you boil him to death. And that's what's happened to the church. We just sat by, we've been silent, and we have not been the church triumphant that we should be. And now the entire world is being subjected to this holy war called Jihad. And they're in our cities, Black Lives Movement, the Black Life Movement, Antifa, all of that is tied together and is funded by big dollars. And I've got, some preachers that their skin color's not the same as mine. They call into that like it is. I'm glad we got prophetic voices. So I wonder sometimes, should I just be a preacher and just sit back and, you know, just love everybody as the pastor? Or should I allow the prophetic mantle to fall upon me and warn the world and be recognized, hey, you're a prayer warrior? See, if you're going to pray, you're going to hear from God. If you pray, I promise you, you will hear from God. And you will never be popular. I've got some buddies. I'm having to call them and tell them, keep saying what you're saying. Keep giving the clarion call. I want you to know I appreciate your boldness. Because we don't have a whole lot of bold people. Amen. That's a good amen from Pastor Ricky. Hallelujah. So how have we allowed God haters to gain control of our laws, our government, and our legal institution? How has that happened? It is a holy war that is going on, and the church has been silent. And our leadership is silent. I'm amazed that Dr. Jeffries, a Baptist preacher down in Texas, and another Baptist preacher, Dr. Franklin Graham, will stand up and give a clarion call to the church to say, rise up, we're in a war. And yet our Pentecostal pastors and leadership and dignitaries are silent on the matter. It's time to rise up. God said, arise and shine. Your day has come. and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. We've got the glory, we've got the anointing, we've got the power, but prayer is the spiritual rudder. And I believe as we call the church into this season of prayer, some scales are going to fall from some eyes, and religious scales that I can't pacify you anymore. I can't agree with you anymore. I cannot allow that anymore, because it has become a cancer that is damning the church, because this jihad war that is going on. Now, that ain't kind preaching, but it's good preaching. Hallelujah. So, all the while that these God haters have been taking over our institutions, the American Civil Liberties Union, which has nothing to do with liberty, ACLU, they want to remove the crosses. They wanted to remove it from ground zero. They lost that battle. And Arlington Cemetery, if you go there and look at it, man, it's tombstones with one cross after another. Those nuts wanted to take the crosses out of Arlington Cemetery. What a bunch of nitwits. Amen. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I guess nitwit, probably close to fool. And while all of this has been happening, the church has stood idly by, and we have allowed it to happen. We need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us and to help us and to send us a spiritual awakening into this nation. Now, it's not going to come by a little casual prayer, because now the web has been woven so tight and so big, it's going to take a major breakthrough in the spirit world to break the strongholds of darkness. The Bible says, casting down every imagination and high thought that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to repent. I know we need organization, we need education, we need final resources, but the real power for the church is prayer. That's it. It is the spiritual rudder. We're not wrestling flesh and blood. There is a spiritual conspiracy going on. And guess what? The devil targeted the prayer closet years ago. And more than just our individual prayer closet, he has targeted corporate prayer in the church. We have an organization called WIN, and I've been a part of it. Pastor Ricky has been on that board. He's served us in that capacity. But he knows as well as I do that we have the tool, but we don't utilize it the way we should. And it's one of the most frustrating things you will ever do, to sit on a board when you don't have the spiritual leadership at the very top promoting it. They have a head for that. We have a head here called Jesus Christ, and we have a pastor called Jerry Nelson under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know as a pastor, I cannot delegate away the world of prayer. I cannot. I wished I had someone, you know, that I could delegate it to, but I still must come to the prayer meeting. I was in a church, had no license, a church of 500 or 600 people. I was the prayer minister there. It was delegated to me. I had a certificate saying that I was the prayer leader. But you know what? My pastor didn't come. And I built that thing to 10 people. That's as high as I could ever build it. I would go every Monday morning, then Wednesdays, and then Fridays. I would go and we would pray. But it dropped from 10 to 3. Brother Clarence Barnett and myself and Brother Wilbur Watkins, they were my prayer partners. They were great prayer warriors. I learned a lot in the world of prayer from them, because they were full of the Holy Ghost, and they just wouldn't quit. And I love that about them, you know. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. And if you got a quitting spirit on you, you will never win in the world of prayer. The devil will see to it. But I just could not build that. So when I became a pastor, I knew, Jerry, if you're going to have a prayer ministry, you had better head that prayer ministry and be visible to the people, because I can see General George Washington now in his uniform. He's kneeling down with his rifle in his hand, and he's praying. And his men see him on the battlefield. Like David. David's men finally said, David, you stay at home. Said, you're a warrior, but you're much more valuable to us with your instructions and your leadership than you are dying on the battlefield. He was old. They wanted to protect him. Well, you know, as we can make a choice. I'm an 0311 infantry combat veteran. That is my MOS. I was trained to take you out. So was Brother Elam Johnson. That was my assignment. But I was very fortunate to, I got injured. It probably saved my life. I don't know. But I carried this scar and a place on my leg, and I had to go to therapy for 6 months to build that leg up. It's stronger than this leg now. I worked it, and I worked it, and I worked it. But I was assigned to S3 in Vietnam, which is operation. You know, I still took men on patrols. I trained new men coming in, but I let them see me, my visibility. I went out of that compound on jeeps in enemy contact. I was telling my wife just yesterday, we're talking about the police, what's going on in this nation, and that split second you've got, and if you pull that trigger, it's all over. I will never forget this. There was a lead vehicle, and the major and myself, I was supposed to ride in the front seat, and the major in the seat. He took that seat, which is, that happens in the military. So I took a seat in the back instead of riding in the front seat that I had in the other Jeep. And I'm sitting here in the back because we're going that way, and there's nobody looking at the rear. And it's, they closed the gates down there at 5 o'clock in Vietnam. You can't go out on that road anymore. It's getting dark. And we're coming into this village, and out of the corner of my eye, I'm sitting there with my M16, looking at the rear. I'm guarding the rear. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw some Vietnamese coming out of a tree line. And all I saw was Vietnamese. I took my rifle, I flipped it around to my shoulder, kicked my safety off to automatic. I'm squeezing my trigger almost, and I saw on their left arm a yellow armband, which told me they are the village militia. They are not Viet Cong. And I have often wondered, my finger was on the trigger. I wondered how far in the brig I would be today had I squeezed that trigger. I had that thing on automatic, and I was aimed in, and they, that tree line wasn't 30 yards out from me. 20 rounds would have gone just like that. And I think about our police officers and the harm way that they're in now. They have a split second to make a decision on whether or not they fire that weapon or whether they don't. I can relate to them. And, you know, we've got a party that is lawless, the Democrats. They are not going to say anything. I could care less if a Democrat or Republican was in the White House if they were taking and versing, you know, basing everything they did on this book right here. I could care less. It matters not to me. I'm not a political person, but I am a watchman. God said, I have made you a watchman on the wall. And you can read about that in the Old Testament. He said, are you going to be a dumb dog without a bark? Are you going to be a watchman that gives the clarion call and lets the people know that there's a war going on? My assignment is to let the people know what's going on. Church, we've lost our spiritual rudder. But there is an answer, and I think we're on the right foot in what Bishop Beecham is going to do. Put prayer back in the school. Put prayer back in the government. Put prayer back in the homes. Amen. But it will never happen, you know, until we put prayer back in the pulpits. It will never happen until we put prayer back into the pews. It will never happen until we put prayer in the home itself. I don't think anybody can tell me, I can't teach the Ten Commandments to my children. That day may come if we don't win this holy war that's going on. But my children know. They were taught the Word of God, and I'm sure yours were. So you can't stop what God is wanting to do unless you can keep people out of the prayer room and unless you can keep the church from corporate prayer, because prayer is the spiritual rudder that guides the church. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. It's a powerful, powerful verse. If my people... Now, we live in the dispensation of grace, so he's talking about people born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about his church now. If my people... He's not going to answer a prayer that does not come through the name of Jesus. That is salvation in none other name given among heaven, whereby you must be saved except the name of Jesus. We cannot go to the throne of grace except through the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. As Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we have got to realize that we are the church. We are who God is talking to in this dispensation of grace. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. God said, I'll hear you. And then he gives this incredible promise. I will forgive their sin. Look at the sin of America, the little babies that we have killed. Now, if I make a statement like this, it would be offensive to some of our Democratic people, okay? But during the days of Abraham, the heathens, they sacrificed their children to the crocodiles. That's what happened in his day. And during the days of David, the Philistines, they were heathens. They had a god called Dagon, and they sacrificed their children to the god of fire, which was called Molech. So today, we stick a syringe in a baby's head and pull their brains out and kill them while they're in the birth canal. Fire, same fire, the same demon, same heathens. They just put a new name on it called abortion. Same demon spirit. I challenge anybody that wants to talk to me, please come see me and we'll have a little chat face to face. I will not back down because I'm on good solid ground and I can give you Bible for every bit of it. Hallelujah. You know, I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. I'm only trying to get people to see what is going on. And this is a holy war that is going on right now. God is calling out to America. God is trying to awaken his church. He's trying to awaken the sleeping giant. And the one thing that gives me some comfort is that our leader, Dr. Doug Beauchamp, he is now moving into this arena very strongly. And they're going to take people like me. And what my assignment is going to be is to go to get other churches into prayer, to make them houses of prayer. And I've already gone through Dr. Doug Small's class. I've got his book. I've studied him. I've read him. I pretty much know what he's going to be teaching. But that's good, because if you know and you get a refresher course, it just makes you much stronger in the world of prayer. He's a great man of God. I have great respect for him. But our strength, church, is in prayer. And when we pray, we move the hand of God. Now, prayerless saints are weak saints. Let me say that again. Prayerless saints are weak saints. They have no spiritual authority. See, we're not wrestling flesh and blood, and the devil understands. You know, you can read the Bible on the seven sons of Sceva, and you can find out. They said, come out, you devil. And he come out and beat the devil out of them. I mean, he just whipped them up bad, tore their clothes off. He said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? Well, I want the devil to know who Jerry Reed Nelson is. When I get up of a morning, I want him to scream down the corridors of hell or the second heaven, wherever that devil is. Hey, he's up again. He's up again. He's up again. I want them to know that about this church, that you're up again and you're coming against the kingdom of darkness in Jesus' name. So how can we combat the devil and render him powerless? First of all, we must make prayer a primary goal in our life. We must enter the prayer closet for personal prayer. Then we must come together for corporate prayer. We have got to get the church to praying together, because it's going to take a united effort to turn this nation around and win this holy war that's going on. I must pray. I must hear from God, and God must talk to me. Let me say that again. I'll just change it into you. You must pray. You must hear from God, and God must hear from you. That's the way the world of prayer. See, when prayer becomes that important to you, then you'll make time for prayer. Secondly, we must consider our appointment with God more sacred and more important than any other appointment that we have. I have so many things bidding for my time. I shared that with you Sunday. If we try to pray, there are all types of interference. First of all, you know, we have to pray until we prevail over ourselves. Then we have to prevail over the devil. And then we have to prevail with God. And you don't do that in just a casual prayer. You do that in the world of prayer, where you pull down strongholds. And so we, last thing we must reject, Pastor Ricky, we must reject every interruption when it comes time to pray. Most of our interruptions, looking at myself, they're my own doing. But you must remember that Satan does, and Satan conspires to interrupt you and to keep you from praying. I close with the words of this old song. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Our nation is in trouble. The devil is trying to put the lights out in America. And it's up to you and it's up to me to suit up, put on the whole armor of God. And God is counting on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. I want to read my text one last time. Mark 11:17. Jesus, look at that. And Jesus taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. So prayer is the spiritual rudder that guides the church through the storms of life and guides the church to where we come forth more than a conqueror. In the name of Jesus, let us stand.
You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Glory.
You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are.